probably longer than most of you are old. But I didn't come to India to, you know, spread the message, because all of you, at least in India, everybody knows about Krishna. We were invited by our spiritual master to remind Indians of what they are forgetting. But really, Vedic culture, Vedic Sanskriti, is very much part of Indian life. Even today we see that there is a desire amongst the people for a God-conscious country. The evidence of that is, what do you all do on Sunday at 9:15? What do you do at 9:15 on Sunday? Right, everybody watches Mahabharata. And before that it was the Ramayana. So it's there, the desire. So what we want to do today, and, you know, I want all of you, I've spoken at many, many schools, as Sri Gopal Swami said, I have traveled around the world at least 5 or 6 times. I've preached in Iran, I've preached in Egypt, I've preached in Pakistan, we have our centers in Pakistan, I've been in China, I've been in Malaysia, other parts of that world, of course America, and practically every place in Europe, even parts of the Iron Curtain countries. And everywhere I find that people are interested to know about God, because all of you are young today, but soon you will be old like me and Gopal Swamiji. We are older. Your body will also get old, without doubt. And ultimately you will have to die. So an intelligent person, and you, intelligence doesn't mean that you have a big PhD. Intelligence means that you have the power to discriminate between what is right and what is wrong, what is real and what is unreal. So, before we begin our talk today, we would like to engage all of you. You can join or not join, that is your choice. There's no force, of course, but we'd like to engage you in a little transcendental activity known as kirtan. And as I said, all over the world, in Western countries especially, where they have no, you know, this is very foreign to them. Actually, it's similar to some Catholic chants. There in the Catholic Church, they have what is called the Gregorian chanting. So we performed kirtan for one cardinal in the Philippines, Jamie Sin, Cardinal Sin. So he was very pleased by the kirtan. He said, oh, this is just like our Gregorian chant. So it's common to every religion, and it's very famous in India, this kirtan. And especially there are many mantras in the Vedas, many mantras, many vakyas, you know. But the Maha Mantra is the only mantra described as Maha Mantra. Maha meaning great. And man means mind, and tra means to deliver. So mantra means to deliver the mind from this prison house of corporeal existence, physical existence. So we're going to do a little kirtan. And we'd like you to participate. You can either chant with us if you like. I know you're all very self-conscious when you're young, you know. in your teenage life, you're growing up, and you know that's the time when you're always thinking about what other people think of you and what your neighbor and friends are thinking about you. But I'm requesting you today, don't be self-conscious, don't be shy. If you want, you can join with us in the chanting. It's very nice. I'm not stupid, you see. I have a college education. I've seen the world. I'm not stupid. I'm chanting Hare Krishna for a reason. And it's not because my father and my father's father and his father did it. Nobody in my family ever did it. It's completely foreign. The reason that I'm chanting is because I've been philosophically convinced that there's benefit, spiritual benefit. So the Hare Krishna mantra is very simple. It's three words: Hare, Krishna, and Rama. And it's organized in a very systematic way. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So you can join with us if you like. Usually one person leads and everybody meditates on the sound. The important thing is to hear the sound of the mantra. I'm not a good singer, like say Yeshudas or, you know, Anup Jalota or something like that. I have a very lousy voice. But it's not the sound. I'm not asking you to listen to the tune. But just try to hear the sound of the name of God. Krishna, Jehovah, Allah, these are all names for the Supreme Being. So just try to hear the sound. That's all that's required. And if you want, you can just listen. And if you like, after the leader finishes, then everybody joins in. So we're just going to chant for a few minutes. Just like when you have a meeting, a public meeting, what do? They get up and everybody stands very solemnly and you chant Jagat Janamana, you know, to make the occasion very auspicious. So to make this occasion auspicious, to invoke the blessings of the Supreme Lord, we always chant before we have any functions. So you can join with us. Usually we say a couple of prayers to glorify our Guru, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and I'll speak a little more about that after our chanting. But why don't we try one time? Why don't we practice? Let's see if everybody knows the mantra. Probably no one's ever taught you before, so I'll say, and then you all repeat. I'm just requesting you. Try it. It doesn't hurt. Won't bite you. Okay? Hare Krishna! Oh, you didn't have your breakfast this morning, right? You're waiting till lunch. A little weak. A little bit more utsa. Huh? Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Ah, that's good.
Krishna Krishna!
Hare Hare,
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Rama Rama,
Hare
Hare.
Okay. Now I've heard in India the women are much more pious than the men. So I want to test. So this time, only the ladies will chant. And then after that, we'll have one row of the gents, because there's two rows of gents and one of ladies. So we'll have one row of gents chant. And we'll see what is the actual truth. Here we'll find out today whether the ladies are more pious or the gents. Okay, ladies? Only ladies. Everybody chant.
Hare Krishna!
It's okay, not bad. You can do better, ladies. Just like P.T. Usha, I'm sure she can outrun all of these guys here, right? She's probably faster than all of them. Huh? Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Rama! Hare Rama! Rama Rama! They're shy. That's a good quality in a woman, shyness. I think they want it, right? Let's see. Now, just this middle row of men. Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Krishna Krishna!
Krishna Krishna!
Hare Hare!
Hare Krishna!
Hare Rama!
Hare Rama!
Hare Rama!
Hare Rama!
Rama Rama!
Hare Hare!
So, I lead and then we'll all respond. We'll do this. Everybody just try to meditate on the sound and you'll feel actually the whole room will become charged with spiritual energy. Actually, everything in the world, everything in the universe is energy. There's nothing but energy, different energies. Parasya shaktaya vividaiva shruyate svabhaviki jnana balakriya cha. Science also says there's nothing but energy. So by this mantram we can invoke spiritual energy and you'll feel actually a different atmosphere.
Krishnaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Kriti Namine Namaste Sarasata Deva Gauravani Kutarine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Satya Devatarine Jaya Sri
So, to what time? 12:30. So we should leave some time till for questions. So, thank you very much for participating. The difference between human life and animal life is the quality of discrimination. Basically, all living beings are engaged in different ways in four kinds of general activities. Those are eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Ahar nidra vaimaitri. Discrimination is there in all species of life. But up to the human form of life, discrimination is only there to the extent of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. A cat can understand that the owner of the house has gone out, let me sneak into the kitchen and get some milk. That discrimination, that intelligence animals have. But only in the human form of life can we understand the difference between spirit and matter. Only in the human form of life can we understand the difference between a dead body and a live body. If you analyze a dead body, all of the elements are there. The eyes are there, the hair, the skin, the blood, enzymes, chromosomes, DNA, RNA. Some of you are studying biology, maybe. Everything is there, but there is no longer any sight in a dead body. It does not see, it does not hear, it does not talk. What is the difference? It is that conscious being, that life force, the pacemaker. Just like when someone has heart trouble, right? When someone's heart stops or someone has heart trouble, I don't know, maybe some of your grandparents have this problem. They give them a little battery. They implant it in the heart. It's called a pacemaker. Hare Krishna. So whenever the heart stops, that pacemaker will give a little jolt of electricity to spark the heart to move again. Because without the heart, the body doesn't function at all. You may lose a hand, you may lose a leg, you may lose an eye or an ear, but if you lose your heart, that's the end. So this pacemaker, it keeps the body going. But what actually starts the body? What is the difference? What is it that is missing at the time of death? That power of discrimination is available only in the human form of life. Human beings have the intelligent discrimination that they can question. What is the purpose of my existence? Why am I here? Why was I born in Tamil Nadu and not in Kerala? Why was I born in India and not in America. Everyone is thinking that America is such a lovely place to be born, right? Something like the heavenly planet, Swarg. In Bombay, there are huge lines outside the American embassy to get visas. Everyone wants to go. The land of milk and honey. I met one fellow in Calcutta when I first came to India, 1972-73. He was so anxious to go to America that he said, "Swamiji, I want to join your Hare Krishna movement." He was the first one who had expressed such enthusiasm. So I asked him why. He said, "Because if I associate with you Europeans, Americans, when I die, I'll think of America, and then next life I'll be born in America." It's a true story. But to tell you the truth, the death rate in America is 100% also. They have better hospitals than in India, but they're all full of sick people. And people still get old in America. So whether you die in, of course this is an example I use in Bombay, I don't know if you can understand, but whether you die in Hinduja Hospital or you die in Sarvodaya Hospital, it really doesn't make any difference. The pain and suffering are the same. The misery is the same. In fact, America has more crime, more suicide, more drug addiction, more prostitution than anywhere else in the world. They're the most affluent. Sometimes people say that parts of India are poverty-stricken. But I say America is affluence-stricken. Because without knowing some higher goal in life, simply knowing the animal activities of eating and sleeping and mating and defending, that doesn't make one a human being. It simply makes one a polished cat or dog, a polished, civilized, a sophisticated animal, a royal addition to the animal kingdom. That's all. Human life means one has the intelligence to think. And don't take thinking lightly. You may think that thinking means to write down 50 different items on a physics exam or a mathematics exam. That is not really thinking. That is simply machinery. That is technology, technique. A computer can do a better job than you can at solving mathematical problems, at least nowadays. Formerly, when people had very clear intelligence due to clean living, rishis and sages, of course, they had very clear brain. But nowadays, computers, they can solve big, big problems which ordinary men cannot solve, most men. So the power to do arithmetic is not so great. It's not really thinking. Thinking means to discriminate what is right in life, what is wrong in life. Is it right to kill children in the womb? Is it genetic engineering? Now we're entering an age of technology. You'll study later on in your education. Genetic engineering. Basically, what they're doing is studying biology, studying the makeup of human growth, and trying to change the structure of the molecules in the body, change the structure in such a way that they'll be able to decide this one will be a boy, this one will be a girl, this one will have this much, this one will have blue hair, this one will have brown hair, this, you know, we're trying to design the body according to their desires. Already they have taken credit for, what do they call it, in vitro, huh? Test tube babies, yes. They take the semen from the male and take the ovum from the woman and outside the body mix it. It's not really anything spectacular, but they're taking a lot of credit. And they're making many promises that in the future we'll do a lot. So the question has come, is this really ethical? Is it proper? So intelligence means to discriminate what is right and what is wrong. What is going to happen to me after death? Why did I come in this body anyway? Is there any purpose? Is there any reason? If there's no reason, then why should I be moral at all? As Charvak Muni said, beg, borrow, steal, cheat, lie, but somehow get ghee and enjoy life. He was an atheist. I think Mr. Periyar said the same thing. I don't know. Similar. There's no reason to be moral in a life where there is no retribution for your actions. If there is no witness, just like if our principal was not here, and if we were all gone, you all wouldn't be so quiet and respectful, right? When the teacher goes, when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? So, when there's no conscious understanding of a purpose in life, of a witness to our activities, then we actually become irresponsible. There is a need to establish, because ultimately you have to deal with it anyway. You're going to have to deal with old age, disease, and death. So there's no use to just put it off while your mind is young and active. You should think about these things and decide, how am I going to live my life? Just like a captain. He doesn't just take his boat out into the ocean and when he gets in the middle of the ocean say, where am I going to go now? Even before he gets on the boat, or at least while he's at the dock, he charts his course. He tries to decide, what is my course? Now, where am I going to go? Which winds will favor me? Which stars will guide me? Whatever it may be. So now, at this age, it is the right age to think, to activate the brain cells. Don't let them go to sleep. You see, just like the rabbit. The rabbit has big ears, right? Big ears, the rabbit. When the fox comes to devour the rabbit, you know what the rabbit does? He puts his big ears over his eyes as if the fox no longer exists. The ostrich, you know what is an ostrich? Big, long, skinny legs, looks like a pelican, but not in the water, in the land. Big, long legs, big, tall neck. So whenever the ostrich finds any danger, he puts his head in the sand. Oh, the danger is not there. It's gone away. So we can't afford to do this because the facts of life are there. We have to deal with them. And it's not a question of being morose or sad or melancholy. Because when you study the truth, you will see there's no reason to lament. In fact, India may be not famous for Toyota motor cars. India may not be famous for international business machines, IBM. They may not be famous for IBM computers or for satellites or for technology, but anywhere I have been in the world, and I've been all over the world, if you start to talk about philosophy of God, philosophy of the soul, philosophy of consciousness, what is consciousness, where does consciousness come from, and you mention India, people become very respectful. Because India is known throughout the world for its philosophy. And actually, philosophy is the king of all sciences. There are many sciences, physical, organic sciences, chemistry, biology, physics. These are important for the development and improvement of our day-to-day physical existence. They have some importance. It's good to study them. There are more subtle sciences. They're harder to quantify. Just like when you mark a mathematics paper, it's very easy. The answer is right, the answer is right, the answer is wrong, the answer is right. But when you mark a psychology paper or a psychiatry paper, there are more subjective ideas involved. It's harder to quantify. It's more subtle. The science, it's called a science in college. You can take a PhD in psychiatry or psychology. It is a science. But it's subtle. And then there's even more subtle science, philosophy. And basically, philosophy is the binding factor of all the other sciences. Because, just like we've developed an atomic bomb, now, what is our philosophy? How are we going to use this atomic bomb? That's important, our philosophy, how we're going to use atomic energy. Are we going to use it for peaceful purposes, or are we going to use it for military purposes? You see, millions and millions of people suffer. So philosophy is the king of all sciences, and India is famous for its Vedic philosophy. So it's time in our lives when we should actually try to think about these things. And as I said, human beings have that capacity. For example, it's very easy. If there are two goats eating grass, okay, supposing we have a lot of grass here and there are two goats eating grass and the farmer comes to take one goat for slaughter. If there's enough grass to eat, the other goat will just go on eating. He won't think. He has no capacity. He doesn't have the brain. See? He doesn't have the consciousness, the developed consciousness, to think, what happened to my friend? Maybe I better get out of here quick. No, he doesn't think like that. He only thinks there's enough food. Annamaya. That is his consciousness. Where is, I live by eating. That's his only, just like a baby. A baby also, that's his stage. Anything you give to a baby, what does he do with it? Puts it in his mouth. It's all they think about is eating, they know. As they grow in consciousness or awareness, they recognize, oh, here is my mother, pranamaya. They recognize other types of pran, life, besides their own, mother, father. Then gradually as they grow in consciousness, they recognize that, oh, there are other daddies and mummies too. But mine's the best, but still, there are others. In that way, their awareness grows, annamaya, pranamaya, jnanamaya, vijnanamaya, anandamaya, different stages of development of consciousness. But in the adult human form, or at least youthful human form, we have the capacity to discriminate between what is eternal and what is temporary, what is real and what is not real. Now I'll give you an example of real and unreal. At nighttime, we all sleep and we dream. So, in a dream of sleep, we actually change our body, right? This body's lying in bed, but our mind carries us into a dream body. And for a person who's dreaming, he's not thinking, I'm dreaming. For him, that new body is real. Maybe he's, you know, a great king or some famous movie actor or cricket player. Maybe he's Imran Khan, you know, or Kapila Dev out there on the field. In your dream, according to your desire, right, you can do anything in your dream according to what you have seen in this life. If you've seen gold and you've seen a mountain, then in your dream you can see a golden mountain. And that becomes your reality. Sometimes people wake up from a nightmare, a bad dream, and they scream, oh, a tiger is chasing me. Then they realize, oh, that wasn't real. That was just a dream. Now, why do they realize that that was not real? Because they see that it was temporary. It didn't last. Therefore, it was not real. So we should also think about our present existence. How long are you going to be Mr. Naidu? How long are you going to be Mr. Gopalswamy? How long are you going to be this body? Where will you go after death? Just like we're planning our future, why are you studying here today? What are you thinking about now, especially the graduate students who are about to graduate? You're thinking about your future. Instead of being out playing all day long, we know when we're little kids, okay, playing's fun. But when we get a little older, we think, hey, I want to have a house, I want to have a car, I'm going to need an education. I better think about my future. What if I later on want to be married? Who's going to pay the bills? Electricity's not free, right? Water's not free. There's a bill. So we're always thinking about our future when we get out of school and graduate.
Try to find a good job which has benefits. We want all the benefits also. We don't just consider the salary. Will I get a pension when I retire? Will the company give me a house, etc.? We're always thinking about the future. Why is it that when we get to be 80 or 90, we stop thinking about the future as if everything is blank, it's all finished? Is it possible there could be some future after the end of this body? Is it possible that this body may not live to be 80 or 90? Is it possible this body may not live to be 20? It's possible. So we should really, in our complete world view, considering everything, thinking about the needs of the body, we should also think about the needs the conscious being, the soul, within the body. And therefore, the Bhagavad Gita says, nāsato vidite bhāvo, nābhavo vidite sadā, uvayora vikrishton tas pranayas tattva darshini. Those who are learned, tattva darshini. In other words, in Sanskrit, being learned doesn't just mean rote memory. Sanskrit describes learning as being very strong combination of memory and intuition and realization. The actual Sanskrit word is vigyan. There's two words. Gyan means knowledge, academic knowledge. That you are all acquiring over here. But Vigyan is something that is unique in all of us. Nobody can teach you Vigyan. Vigyan is your own individual experience in life. So a Tattva Darshan is someone who has Vigyan about the nature of the Absolute Truth. He knows. He has exclaimed in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna stated that the learned persons, they realize that that which is temporary is not real. It's not substantial. It may be real in that it's existing, it's here, but it will not continue to exist. Whereas that which is eternal, you may say, well, show me something eternal.
Everything I've seen in my life is temporary. All the buildings in Bombay, if you come, you see buildings that are very, very old, practically falling apart. And then you see brand spanking new beautiful skyscrapers. So those same old buildings at one time were just new, but now they're practically falling down. Many of them do fall down on top of people's heads, unfortunately. So everything is going through the process of time. Everything is aging. So we should think about this. And what is there that does not go through this process? That is described in the Bhagavad Gita also. You see, Bhagavad Gita is actually a very wonderful book. It's not a Hindu book. It's not a Muslim or a Christian. It's not just a spiritual book. But the Bhagavad Gita is a scientific book of knowledge. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Dehino smin yatha dehe komaram yovanam jara tatha dehantara praptir dhiras tatra namuyati. From boyhood to youth to middle age to old age to death, there's so many changes in your body. Now you have a youthful body. At one time you had a child's body, and before that you had a baby's body, and later on you'll have a middle-aged body. The body is changing, and in fact, medical science corroborates that every 7 years all the cells in your body change. All the cells change. The hair, the skin, everything changes, so that after 7 years, you have a new body. All the constituents are new. It looks similar to the old body because of the genetic code. There's a code of genes. These genes are instructions built into the system, which order, it gives orders to the body how to grow, how to develop. So that the old body and the new body look similar. If you see a picture of yourself 20 years ago, you'll say, oh, that's me. But the body's different. Why do you say that's me? All the cells are new. When you scrape your tongue in the morning, those are dead cells that you're scraping out. The body's new cells are being born or splitting, coming into existence, and old cells are dying. When you eat food, you ingest. The food is converted into new cells. So, although the body is changing, you still say, that's me. Because you're still the same I within the mind, the same witnessing person, the same experiencing person, the same conscious identity. Remember, we discussed the difference between a live body and a dead body? That's consciousness. How do you know you have consciousness? How can I prove it? The proof is within your own experience. We all know that we have consciousness because we're experiencing it every moment. A famous French philosopher, he said, I think, therefore I am. That's all the proof he needed. Because I know I'm existing, that's the proof I need. I can't say about any of you whether you're existing. I don't know if you're existing. But I know that I exist. And similarly, you have the same experience. So this consciousness is passing. Dehinosmin yatha dehe komaram yovanam jara. It's passing through all these bodies, but it remains the same. And tatha dehantara prapti. At the time of death, the conscious soul, the conscious atma, whatever you want to call it, the conscious particle of energy, it changes into another body. It's changing in this life, from boyhood to youth, it's changing. It's reincarnating. There's your proof. Reincarnation is already going on, even in this lifetime. And just like you dream at night, you're carried into a new body by your mind, intelligence, and ego. There are three subtle elements. Five gross. Bhumirapo nalo vayu kammano buddhirevacha. Kam, man, and buddhi. Mind, intelligence, and ego. These are subtle elements. You can't put them under your microscope and analyze them. But they exist. Everyone knows you have a mind and intelligence. If you don't have intelligence, then I don't know what you're doing here at this school. Better go out and get some. So we know we have mind, intelligence, and we also have ego. Ego means existence, conscious, I am. So we all know that. So the mind, intelligence, and ego, they carry us into another body at the time of death. So this is the important aspect of our lives. If we learn everything else about life, but learn nothing about our conscious existence, then we're uneducated. We haven't learned to think. So therefore, man has what is known as religion to guide him. Actually, the English word religion is not a very good word, because religion implies faith. And as we know in scientific circles, faith is not very valuable. Whether I have faith that 1 + 1 = 2, if I don't believe it or I do believe it, it doesn't matter. It's a fact. If I have a blind man may say, I don't have faith that there is a sun. What is the value of a blind man's faith? The truth is there. There is a sun. We know that. So similarly, the Sanskrit word dharma means that quality which is essential in an object. For example, you might say that the dharma of water is that it's wet. This water is wet, the water in USA is wet, the water in China is wet, all water is wet. That's the dharma, you can say. Or fire. If you touch Indian fire, it burns. If you touch Pakistani fire, it burns. It's hot. You see? The dharma of fire is heat and light. You can't change the essence. So what is the dharma of the living being? So, this is the point when I say that the great men of India, the great thinkers, they didn't bother themselves to try to figure out how to build a color television set or a Toyota motor car or a spaceship. Because they really didn't see how pertinent it was, how important it was. More important is to understand what is the essence of our existence. Who am I? Am I this body or am I something else? Am I the consciousness? For example, often I have a chance to go from Bombay to Delhi. How many of you have been to Bombay? Have you ever traveled to Delhi? Has anyone been to Delhi? Not very many. When you go from Bombay to Delhi, it's a 24, if you take the deluxe or the Frontier Mail, it's a 24-hour journey. Now, from my perspective, Indian trains are not very comfortable. Everything's relative, but just from my background, the trains are not so comfortable. Even first class is like, you know, maybe third class in Europe. So I could maybe get some funds from somewhere, ask my father to send me a check or something, you know, take from the society. I could put nice curtains in the train. Maybe, you know, you're in little compartments. So in our compartment, I could put up nice colorful curtains. And instead of the fan, you know, I could bring an air conditioner maybe, and maybe bring a little television set and a video, and, you know, maybe I could put extra foam in the cushions and get some bed sheets. And it's only 24 hours. Why should I waste so much energy for a 24-hour journey? Usually I'm more worried about who's going to pick me up at the station. Where am I going to stay in Delhi? The 24-hour journey is not so important. So similarly, we're going through life. Now you're on a journey. Each one of us is on a journey. Life is like a journey. You're traveling through so many different experiences. Today you're in Coimbatore. Who knows where your journey will take you tomorrow? You know, maybe you'll get a nice degree in technology, computer, electronics. Maybe some company from America will grab you up and take you out. You don't know where you're going. Maybe your studies will take you somewhere. We're traveling, but it's actually a short journey. At any moment, it could be finished. It's a fact. You have no guarantee that your journey is not going to end today or tomorrow. You have no guarantee. There's danger. This body is very fragile. Even a little bug, you see, you're so big and strong, right? You can play football, you can wrestle, but a little bug can come along and bite you, and you can fall down dead with some terrible fever. Of course, we all think it won't happen to me. What Swamiji's saying is just, you know, some old wives' tale or something. It won't happen to me. But it does happen to people like us every day. That's the point. And that's what I'm talking about, the rabbit philosophy, the ostrich philosophy. We have to think, where am I going? What's my course? Where is it leading me to? What are my ideals in life? How am I going to live? Am I going to kill animals, or am I going to spare animals? Do animals have life? Do they feel pain? Do they have love and affection for their kith and kin? There's so many questions which we have to deal with. We should think about it. We should not just blindly move. Because, as I said in the beginning, there is a witness, Anumanta Upadrashta. There is a purpose. There is an intelligence. There is a design to this universe. See, there is a designer. If I go to Moscow, or if I go to Beijing, I don't have to meet the mayor of Moscow to know that there must be a city council, there must be a mayor. It's obvious. I can look around me. Oh, there are roads, there are street lights. At 7 o'clock, the street lights come on. There's stop lights, there's this, there's buildings. There must be some organization over here. There must be a mayor, there must be organizers, there must be a city planner. You know, just like you go to Chandigarh. Everybody boasts about how Chandigarh is such a nicely designed city. And they talk about the famous designer, some Frenchman who designed the city. They're proud of it. So similarly in this material world, how can we think that it all just happened by accident? There's no desire, no designer, no intelligence behind it. When you get your report card and you show it to your parents, you got all straight A's, You're very proud of your intelligence, right? Look what I did, Daddy. Now I want a new TVS motorcycle because I got all A's. You want some reward for your intelligence. But when Krishna does something, oh, it was just an accident, just chance, you see. Isaac Newton. Have you heard of Isaac Newton? I'm sure you have. He was practically the father of modern science, modern physics anyway. So Isaac Newton built an ingenious little machine. As a scientist, he built an ingenious little machine about the universe, because they were studying the universe, gravity and various other aspects of physics. So he designed a model of the universe with all the planets, okay, and the sun and everything. And by turning a little crank, the planets would move in their orbits. So it was the first, you know, ingenious little design that anyone had made. So a friend of his came into his office one day. The guy happened to be at best an agnostic, worst an atheist. So he saw the machine and he said, "Isaac, this is fab gear. This is, you know, this is tremendous. This is wonderful. This is really nice. Who built it?" And Isaac was working at something. He didn't look up. He said, "Nobody." Just kept working. So his friend said, "Isaac, look, it's really good. I mean, did you build it? Is it yours? Congratulations." Isaac said, "No, it just happened." The man said, "Look, Isaac, don't insult my intelligence. Obviously, some brilliant man designed this." So Isaac looked up from his work and he said to his friend, "Look, don't you insult my intelligence. When you try to tell me that this entire universe, working in such synchronism, at a very refined mathematical principle, and you say no one built it, it just happened." So it is a fact that people like Newton, Pasteur, Einstein, they did understand the existence of a designer, an intelligent being. And what I'm trying to inform all of you, as I said, I didn't come here to teach Indians. In fact, my Guru Maharaj was from Calcutta, very great preacher, devotee, Bengali gentleman, very aristocratic man, wonderful preacher. Our whole mission, he left this world in 1977. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. He left India in 1965. He had no money. He was a very simple man. He had taken sannyas a number of years earlier, actually vanaprastha, then sannyas. He was living in Mathura, Vrindavan. So on the order of his guru, he wanted to go to the western countries to preach, but he actually had nothing. So he got free passage from Sumati Morarji. I don't know if any of you have heard of her. Scindia steamship. Have you heard of Scindia steamship lines? They used to be big. Has anybody heard of them? I think they're bankrupt now. Anyway, in Bombay, she gave him free passage on a steamship liner. It wasn't a passenger liner, it was a freighter. So he had two heart attacks on board the boat. He was 70 years old. It's not the time when someone sets out to start a mission. You can imagine, 70 years old. He had two heart attacks. He should have died on the boat. But he had faith in the words of his spiritual master, and he had faith in the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. He had faith that people in the world, they needed more than just roti, kapra, makan. Maybe you saw the movie, Manoj Kumar, Roti, Kapra, or Makan. That's not all there is to life. There's more to life than just getting a house and a color television and a Maruti 1000. There's more to life than that. And that is the contribution of Indian culture to the world, is that for thousands of years, the brilliant men in this country have studied the nature of what is this consciousness? Who is it that is living in this body? The body is just a shirt or a coat. It's just like a coat that you have on. Today you have on uniforms, school uniforms, but you're not the uniform. We don't call you Mr. Brown Pants, Mr. White Shirt, Mrs. Blue Sari. No? Because the outer garment is not the person. Clothes don't make the man. And similarly, the body is just like a car. It's just like a jacket or a mobile, yantra. Yantra Rudani Mayaya, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. It's a yantra made of material energy. But the real person is living in the body. He's looking out. And that person is important. He's an eternal soul. And we should acquire, if we want to make our education complete, then we should try to think about this person, about the soul. The soul is the same in all living beings. The soul is the same in Africans. Indians are very staunch to stand up and say, we are against apartheid. Right? Indians are not allowed to go to South Africa. Mr. Rajiv Gandhi was always condemning the apartheid. And Indians are, you know, very indignant about apartheid. But why is it that we see all living beings as equal? On what basis? At the time of the examinations, does the principal stand up and say, okay, all living beings are equal, everybody passes with A grade? No. Some fail. Not everybody's equal. At the time of the races, right? Somebody wins and somebody loses. At the cricket team, at the cricket match, one team wins, you know, and one team loses. It's not that all are equal and everybody gets to win. There are differences in material life. So what is it that is equal about all of us? It's the spirit, it's the soul, it's the same in all of us. It's equal. In quality, we are one. Quantity also. But there is a spirit, a conscious being, who's witness to our activities. He's known as Jehovah. He's known as Allah. He's known as Krishna, Govinda. He's the supreme spirit. He's the designer. He's the, you know, better than the French architect who designed Chandigarh city. He has more intelligence than him. He designed the universe. He maintains it. He annihilates it. He's a witness to our activities. When you make a decision to do right or wrong, there is retribution. If you do wrong, the police may not catch you, but there's another witness, a spiritual witness. So, especially the Vedic scriptures give very detailed and technical knowledge about the nature of consciousness, about the nature of spirit. There have been so many research scholars, Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, Shankaracharya, Vedavyas, so many great scholars in the field. It's not that they were dull-brained. In fact, they could remember everything. They were Shrutidhar. Everything they heard, they would immediately memorize it and realize it, understand it. So they were very intelligent people. And they've given us such a wealth of knowledge. And yet today, because of modern media, because of the idiot box, who knows what is the idiot box? Television. In America, children watch on an average between 6 and 8 hours of television a day. At the end of their school life, it's estimated that they watch about 12,000 to 13,000 hours, more than they actually spend time in school. And amazingly enough, statistics, Americans are very worried. Kids come out of school, and many kids, they graduate without really knowing how to read or comprehend, or even write. And I'm not bluffing you, it's a fact. You can read it in any sociologic textbook, statistic. So, the Vedic scriptures have given us a wealth of knowledge about the soul, and as I said before, the best means to get an insight into Vedic knowledge, you don't have to be a great scholar, but the Vedas very clearly state that by sound one is liberated. One gets vision, clear vision. Just like when a mirror is dirty, if you look in the mirror, you don't get a clear vision of who you are. It's dusty, cloudy. So if you take a cloth and wipe the mirror off, then you can see very nicely. So the way to clean the mirror of the heart is by sound. Cheto darpana marjanam. Bhava mahadavagni nirvapanam. Sreya kairava chandrika vitaranam vidyavadu jivanam anandam buddhivardhanam pratipadam punam vitasvadanam sarvatma snapanam param vijayate Sri Krishna sankirtanam. By chanting mantra, especially this Maha mantra, as I said earlier, it is the most facile and efficacious mantra that everyone can chant and feel satisfaction and get realization, spiritual realization. So my time is almost up, and I thank you all for being so polite and sitting, hearing. If you have any questions for a few minutes, I can try to answer them. Does anybody have any questions? Questions are a sign of intelligence. You must have some questions. Don't be shy. Come on, you must have some questions. Yes. Yes. Good question. The symptom of the soul is consciousness. You can understand that just like the symptom of the sun planet. The sun planet is 93 million miles away, at least. When you look up in the sky and you say, oh, there, the sun has come out. Can you really see 93 million miles? Huh? Any of you have such good vision? What you're seeing is the sunlight. So the sunlight is a symptom of the sun planet. So similarly in the body, from head to toe, we're conscious. I can feel pain or pleasure in my finger, my toe, my head. This consciousness is a symptom of the existence of the soul. So the consciousness works through the mind, intelligence, and ego. Actually, the ego is the contact point between spirit and matter. This is a great problem for scientists and philosophers, materialists, is how does matter interact with spirit? The qualities of both are juxtaposed. So how do they interact? And therefore, atheistic scientists, they reject the existence of the soul. But the actual contact point is called ahankar, false ego. It's a material element. And the functioning agent of the consciousness in the world is the mind and intelligence. So you can know the soul up to the capacity of your particular intelligence, just like a 60-watt bulb. Now, I've seen in India often the electricity increases and decreases. Sometimes a 60-watt bulb doesn't give 60 watts of light. It gives less. But when there's full electricity, full current, full amperage, then the 60-watt bulb shines to its capacity. So you can use your intelligence to understand the soul and to understand God, and that is perfection. Nobody can know the soul or nobody can know God completely, because the soul is beyond the purview of our sensuous gaze of inspection. The soul is beyond the limits. We can only see. With these senses, it's very difficult. By changing our senses, by developing spiritual senses, just like, I'll give you an example. You may think that's funny. What are spiritual senses? But deaf people, the other day we were at blind people. Blind people learn to develop a sense of hearing so that they can walk. And as they walk towards a building, the sound of their feet hitting the ground, that ricochets off the wall, bounces back to their ear, and they learn to tell there's a wall in front of me. Now most of us can't do that. If you were to close your eyes and start walking, you'd bump your face into the wall. So similarly, the senses can be attuned, and we attune the senses in spiritual life by controlling them, by not taking intoxication, not taking alcohol, not taking drugs, not taking even cigarettes or coffee or tea. We, by avoiding illicit sex, by avoiding meat eating or gambling, our senses become very clean. I know, because in my life I've smoked cigarettes. And your whole breathing process, your whole, lungs, everything becomes conditioned to a cigarette. And when you stop smoking, all your food begins to taste different. It's true. Your tongue becomes coated with a layer of different substances, charcoal and other things. So your taste buds become dull when you're a cigarette smoker. But when you stop, when you give it up, immediately you begin to taste more finely. So similarly, when you develop spiritual senses by concentrating your mind on Krishna, you actually begin to be able to understand a little bit about the soul. Any other questions? We can have one or... Yeah. Yes. Loudly, please. Yes, yes. See, my Guru Maharaj tried to preach in India, especially after partition. Indians were thinking, now we're free. And my Guru Maharaj also thought that under the British it was difficult to fully expand the glories of our Vedic culture, because the British were trying to do another thing. But he saw that after partition, most people were interested in politics and economic development. They were not interested in religion. So he thought that if he went to the West and brought back some white-skinned sadhus. We used to think of ourselves as Prabhupada's dancing white elephants. We're not very qualified for anything. We're not great scholars in philosophy or in Vedas or anything. But at least, just like when an Indian goes to the West, it's a fact, any Indian, if he grows his beard a little bit and grows his hair and wears a lungi and goes to the West, people will come up to him. He may know nothing, but people will come up and say, Swamiji, can you teach me yoga? It's a fact. And then he can say, yes, it costs you $100 for the first lesson. And the person will say, okay, and he'll pull out $100. And then he'll say, next lesson costs $1,000, I'll teach you to fly. And the person, okay. Like that. People think that Indians know about yoga and meditation and philosophy. So in the same way, he knew that if Westerners who have everything material, if they come to India, then Indians who are forgetting their own culture, if they see that, they'll realize that, why are we struggling after material things when Westerners themselves who had them are realizing that these material things are not everything. So then he knew that maybe Indians would re-examine their own spiritual culture. This was his hope. And I've seen everywhere I go, people come up to me and stare at me. Everywhere I go, people come and stare. And they ask, the first question is, you know, why did you give up everything for this? In fact, they think we're CIA agents. The government thinks Hare Krishna must be CIA because they can't understand why we would give up, you know, not one color television, but three or four in the house. My family had three cars, and we were only in a middle class, upper middle class family. A three-story house. Everybody in our neighborhood had a three-story. There was nobody who didn't have a big house. I had my own car to go to school with. And I had a motorcycle also, and so many things. But they just didn't satisfy my desire to know the purpose of life. My motorcycle wouldn't tell me what was coming after this body, no matter how much I smashed him up. So he knew that if Westerners were to relate their experiences, then Indians would actually take up. Actually, this is your culture. And if you take it up, just like if you're born, maybe some of you have a father, maybe some of you are... Have any of you have fathers who are judges? Anybody who has a father who's a high court judge? Huh? Lawyer's okay, but I'm talking high court judge. Or judge. Okay. So, it doesn't mean that you may be thinking about taking up law, you know, when you go to college. But it doesn't mean that you automatically, as soon as you graduate from law school, that you also become high court judge. My daddy's high court judge, so I should also... No. You have to pass the bar examination, then you have to go through the process, you have to become qualified. So similarly, this culture of Sanskriti, Vedic culture, just because you're born into this culture doesn't mean that you're qualified. Krishna says, guna karma vivagasa, by quality and by work. You may have a better chance at becoming, I wish you good luck, maybe you can become a high court judge. You may have better chance than others because your father can give you guidance, no doubt. Somebody else may study and he may have trouble, but your father can help you. So you have better chance. If you want to learn about Vedic culture, you see, you have better chance. But first of all, you have to qualify yourself. So that was my Guru Maharaj's desire, that Indians would qualify themselves and then lead the world. Actually, to tell you the truth, India, you're shocked. Most Indians I have found feel a kind of inferiority complex. I'm sorry to say, please excuse me. But they think that we have to imitate the West to become sophisticated, to become respectable. We have to worship Michael Jackson instead of Krishna. We have to worship some famous, Western star or Western... I've seen in Delhi, it's ridiculous. You go to Delhi, to the embassies, and the embassies, they have so many foreign goods, okay? Foreign air conditioners and foreign tape recorders and this and that. And after they've used them for 15, 20 years, and practically they don't work anymore, okay? They'll have a sale, they'll have an auction, and people from Delhi will come and they'll bid, and they'll pay value more than what the original was new just to have a foreign air conditioner in their house. It doesn't work, that's all right, but it's, you know, made in USA. You know how the Japanese became famous? You know how the Japanese became wealthy? They imitated America. In fact, they built cities. There's a city just south of Tokyo called Usa. It was a manufacturing city. And they manufactured so many things there, imitations of American goods, and they said, made in Usa. Made in USA, right? And people thought, oh, made in USA, it's quality, and they bought it. Oh, it's cheaper than this one, okay. So everybody wants to imitate what they think is the best, but actually it's not the best. The real best is inside, when your mind is peaceful, when your senses are under control. That is actually the standard of happiness. Svarga pavargasya narakeshapi pulyati darshina. For a devotee of the Lord, it doesn't matter where he is, in heaven or in hell, whether he's rich or poor, he's peaceful and happy. So I've gone past my time. And again, I thank you very much. And I hope you'll visit our center in Coimbatore. It's at, what's the address? Sai Baba Colony. Huh? It's opposite the ESIS dispensary, employees, state employees insurance dispensary. So we have a nice center there. We have nice books, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. We have small books for students. We have philosophy, a lot for you to digest. And if you're not a philosopher, then please chant Hare Krishna. That's our request. Thank you.